want to invite everyone else to turn to Hebrews 5. It's found on page 1190 of the Blue Bibles here. And while they're turning there, a couple quick announcements. Just want to highlight, you may have seen it on the way in last week in the bulletin, we had the Easter invite cards. And so we want to make sure you're aware that those are available out there. So you can take a stack of them if you want to hand them out to people. Great opportunity to let them know about our Easter services. And also just want to give you a heads up for our Good Friday service. That will be up in the chapel. We'll be doing another Easter drama reading. So we have some different readings we're going to be doing. So if you're interested in participating in that, we're starting to put that together right now. You can either contact Bob Van Dyke. Bob, if you can just lift your hand right there. Or contact the church office, and we'll get you some information about that. But it's a really special time, Good Friday service, obviously, leading up until the Sunday morning worship service, the sunrise service, and then our regular worship service. Also, just on a personal note, just wanted to thank this congregation for your generosity. Many of you are aware that our refrigerator died. It was only 7. And they make things these days like... But we are very grateful and extremely grateful for how the church family helped us with this unforeseen expense. And it's a reminder also, as I was thinking about this, that we do have a mercy ministry here at the church. And if you are aware of a need, or if you yourself have a need, please let one of our mercy ministry members know that. And I just wanted to maybe point them out. Debbie, Mike Byron is here as well, and John Galandek is also part of that group, our mercy ministry team. And so if you're aware of a need, or if you yourself have a need, unforeseen expense or something that comes up, just an opportunity to really figure out how we can come alongside that person or that family in need. So let's pray and look to the Lord for guidance. Father God, we thank you and praise you for just this opportunity we have to open up your word. And we thank you for each person that you've brought here this morning. And we just ask that you would help us as we look at it to be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are in Hebrews 5, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews 5:11 all the way up to, not all the way up, just a number of verses, to Hebrews 6, verse 3. So what I thought I would do is read the whole passage first, and then we'll try to look at each chunk here as we go through it. So Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So if you recall the last couple Sundays, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, from Hebrews 4:14 all the way to Hebrews 5:10, we learn about Jesus being our great high priest. And the author actually continues his theme that Jesus is better, that Jesus is superior. He's superior to Aaron, the first high priest, and to the entire Jewish sacrificial system. And we looked at pictures of the tabernacle, and I think we have a picture of the tabernacle, how there were Old Testament sacrificial system was based on this tent or tabernacle. And actually this area where you would go outside of this tent, that where you would present your sacrifices. And those sacrifices were to provide a temporary purification for sin. But as we've learned here, that Jesus is our great high priest, that he provided permanent purification for sin. Just take a look at Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12 this morning. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so because of what Jesus did, we can have confidence. He sympathizes with us. He experienced temptation, yet without sin. And so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I mentioned last week that the author of Hebrews quoted from Psalm 110. When he says this, he says, in speaking of Jesus, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that's Hebrews 5:6. And we learned a little bit about Melchizedek last week, that he was both a king and a high priest, although he was not from the tribe of Levi. And Levi is where Aaron was from. And so that's where the high priesthood was from. And so Jesus, we find out in what we looked at last week, is that Jesus is a high priest, not in the order of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, a forever priesthood. And we actually find out a little bit later that he's likened to the Son of God. But it's really interesting. Melchizedek is very interesting to study. In fact, after the service last week, I had gotten in a conversation with somebody, and they're like, "Wow, they were really interested in Melchizedek." And they wanted to talk more about Melchizedek, and we'll definitely get there. He's an interesting person to study. And you would think that the author of Hebrews would just continue to go right into the story and talk about Melchizedek. But he doesn't. He stops. And he stops to offer another spiritual warning. This isn't the first time he's done this. This is the third time, in fact. The first time was in Hebrews 2, where he warned the Jewish believers about drifting away from the Word of God. And then in Hebrews 3, he warned the Jewish believers about doubting the Word of God. And now we see here this third warning, and it's a warning of immaturity, departing from the Word of God. And so you might have saw that the sermon title is Moving Towards Maturity. But in order to move towards maturity, I think it's important to see some marks of moving towards immaturity. What does immaturity look like? And the first sign of, or the first mark of moving towards immaturity is found in verse 11. And it's a dullness or a laziness towards God's word. Look at verse 11 again. "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing." So when he says "about this," he's talking about the teaching that he had presented about Christ being the priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's much to tell them. And he anticipates that it's going to be difficult to do so. Because what's going to happen is it's going to go right over their heads. It's difficult to explain. But he says to them that you have become dull in hearing. And dullness in hearing is really a laziness, or being slow to move, or sluggish. And it says that they became dull of hearing. Notice that they didn't start that way. They became dull of hearing over time. And they developed this reluctance to hearing or listening to the Word of God. And actually, this word of laziness is found one other time in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it's found in Hebrews 6, verse 12. Which we may be looking at next week. And it's contrasted with somebody who lives through faith and long suffering. So you have laziness, and on the other side of it, someone who lives by faith and long suffering. And I think if you talk about being lazy, I think the illustration or the thing that comes to mind to me is about being an athlete. If you get lazy as an athlete, and you stop exercising, you stop practicing, You're going to feel it. I know I've started and stopped playing basketball a number of times over the years. And that first day that I jumped back in playing basketball, I'm feeling it. I'm huffing and puffing. You know, I mean, I may look like I can get up and down the court with ease, but there's a problem sometimes. And you realize that you are getting older, and you realize that you can't do things the way you used to do them. And you need actually repetition and practice. You know, when we went to this past week, I got a chance to go down to Madison Square Garden and watch some of the first round of the Big East tournament. And it was a great time. We had a great time going there, watching some teams play. But I noticed something, and I think one of the guys that we were with pointed this out, that when most of the other players went back into the locker room before the game, like before everything starts, there was only a couple players that stayed out longer. And they stayed out longer practicing. And those players, it was interesting, those players were the ones that seemed to make the most impact in the game. They knew what they needed to do, and they were disciplined. They weren't lazy about it. They took it seriously. And I think when we talk about what it means to move towards maturity, it involves staying in shape. And that means being diligent in your study of the Word of God. Prioritize that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So let's see what happens next in 12 and 13. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So when he starts with using that word for, he's going to explain why they become dull. He says, you ought to be teachers. Ought to be teachers. Now, we have to remember when this was written. This was probably written about 30 years after Jesus' death. This is probably most likely these Hebrew believers were probably second generation believers, which means they may have been believers between 15 and 20 years. And I think we have to recognize here with this that physical age does not produce maturity in Christians. And so we see the second sign of, or the second mark of spiritual immaturity in verse 12, that they are unable to teach others the word of God. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, I don't have the gift of teaching. I can't teach anybody anything. Well, remember, he's not talking to a select group of leaders here. He's talking to all the believers. And there's an expectation of them that they grow. You may have had something like one of these charts, the growth charts. I think we have a picture of one of these things. You may have had one of these in your house growing up. Did anyone have something like this? A growth chart? We have a few. Where you mark the progress through the ages, through the years, and you have a spot there. And the kids are really excited to see their progress each year. But imagine the shock if one year your kids stepped up to that and they actually shrunk. There would be alarm. You would be thinking, you know, we got to call the doctor here. What's happening? And here's the point, that growth is expected as a believer. And I know older in life, you do shrink. I did hear a little murmuring over here of that. But we're talking about kids here. But here it is. Every Christian bears the responsibility to grow spiritually. It's not optional. It's expected. And spiritual growth is not automatic, though, like physical growth is. You know, there was a story I came across of a principal in a high school. And he had an administrative position to fill. And, you know, he went through applications and did interviews. And he promoted one of his teachers that had 10 years of teaching experience to the job. And when that announcement went out, there was another teacher from that school that came to him really upset. And they asked, why did you put that teacher in that position? He only had 10 years of experience. and I've had 25 years of experience, but you passed over me to hire him. And the principal said, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You haven't had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year experience 25 times. The third sign of spiritual immaturity is found in verse 13 also. It's when your spiritual diet is limited to the basic truths of Scripture. It says there, for everyone who lives on milk. Notice that, lives on milk. Not that milk's a bad thing, but to live on that, it's not enough. And milk and solid food mean the difference between basic and more advanced teaching. And what we find here is that they had no push or drive to hear about the deeper truths of the Word of God. No serious intake. And it's interesting how the author of Hebrews uses the term about milk. And notice how Peter does in his book in 1 Peter 2, 2-3. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, these believers didn't crave the Word of God. And they replaced a childlike faith with a childish faith. You know, they may have had intimacy initially, which is really that personal relationship with Christ. And I was reading a book called Seeking God by Richard Mayhew. And he talks about this. He uses the illustration. He says, like a baby can enjoy a time of intimacy with their parent, that intimacy leads to a maturing process over time. And that maturing process involves God's abiding, growing presence in us. It's not just that one-time experience that you became a believer in Christ. That's the starting point. Maturity is over time, where you're learning to trust the Lord more and more. And he warns, the author of this book warns against intimacy without maturity. And he says that leads toward infantile spiritual behavior instead of mature responses. And maturity without intimacy, he says, can lead to a stale, joyless Christianity, which can really be founded in legalism. Just rule-based following. And so what we need to strike for is a balance. That intimacy with the Lord and thanking him for what he's done for you. But at the same time, a desire to grow and move forward in your relationship with him. And to enjoy that relationship. Not to look at it as a bunch of rules or things I just have to do. But things I get to do. I get to be obedient as a follower of Christ. You need a balance. Oftentimes I've found that it seems like people may want to grow, but they seem to dodge difficult teaching because maybe they might not understand it, or they may not feel good after reading it. You know, I was talking to someone contacted the church office this week who was at the pancake dinner. We had a great time at the pancake dinner. Some of us are still working off the pancakes. Just a wonderful time of fellowship. And we actually, one of the people that attended contacted me because he had picked up one of the copies of our Table Talk magazine. And we had some available archives. And he said, you know, I'd love to share this with my pastor. I'd love to tell my pastor about this and make these available in the congregation. And he said, you know, because he said, you know, I struggle with this. Because so many devotionals today are like fluff. And I don't know if you've read through Table Talk, but it's solid biblical teaching. And it's based on, it doesn't just take a verse and just kind of pluck it out. It helps you understand what it means in the context in which it was written. And that's how we're to study the Word of God. That's how we're supposed to deal with passages that are hard to explain. So we have these available. But I think we struggle sometimes about what we know and don't know in the Bible. I like the way that Corrie ten Boom put it, and she was a missionary actually. She was actually one that hid spies hid Jews during the time of Hitler. She lived in Holland. Her parents owned a watch shop, and she hid Jews there. But this is what she said. She said, "Don't worry about what you do not understand in the Bible. Worry about what you do understand, but do not live by." And so oftentimes we're stumbling over the things we don't know, but the things we're not walking in obedience over the things that we do. So last sign or last mark of spiritual immaturity, and then we're going to talk about maturity. Last one is the inability of applying the word of God. Look at verse 14. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So when the author uses the word "but," he's making a contrast. He's talking about one who continues to feed only on God's elementary truths and therefore does not grow, does not have discernment. You know, it's kind of like staying a small child or a baby. You know, babies put everything in their mouths. I don't know if you've seen that. I think we have a picture of some of the things. So, I mean, this happens. Babies have remotes in their mouths. That's a surge protector down there. They'll anything and everything. Anything they can reach, wherever they can crawl, because they have no concept of what's good for them or what's helpful or what's dangerous. But think about a mature adult who develops discernment. They're careful about what they eat in terms of teaching. They're looking for biblical truth, and they're looking to God's word for that. But they're also careful about what they do, their actions. And also they're careful about the situations they put themselves in and the friends they associate with. There's discernment there. A couple years ago, someone shared this with me. "Many Christians grow up in church, but never grow in Christ. They know hymns, but they don't know him." And I think this is what we can see here can happen. People can grow up in the church, but just because they do doesn't mean they have a relationship with Christ. They might know about him, but do they know him personally? Do they have a personal relationship? So in order to do that, you need a steady diet of milk and meat. And notice here it says, making it a constant practice, something continual, to be able to discern good from evil. You know, I mentioned this week that a little while ago, that I went to the Big East tournament. And we went down to Sea Caucus, and we boarded the train and took that into Manhattan. But growing up, I grew up in Bergen County, and we actually just steered clear of the city. We didn't go in unless we went to a Yankee game. We went to Madison Square Garden a couple times. I remember going to some events there. But we steered clear because it can be a mess. It can be hard getting in and out of there. And you make one wrong turn or get on one wrong train and you are in the totally different direction. So we had to look really carefully at and watch the signs to know where we were going. And it can be the same thing in terms of looking at our relationship with the Lord. One wrong decision and you can be headed in the wrong direction. And those who make it a practice, their practice to distinguish good from evil, are not easily led astray. And for some of us, our regular practice has included feasting on the world's junk food and setting aside a diet of the Word of God. And the world desires to please self. And our discernment in the world is mainly on feelings instead of filtering feelings through the Word of God. We have to be very careful because our feelings can be misleading. And so we need to be discerning. And the culture bombards us with immoral behavior as if it was neutral. This past week, I mean, I don't know if it was this week or last week, and you may have seen this before. The church here, we got an ad for marijuana sent right to the church. And you know what? This, and I don't know what your thoughts are on this, but this is devastating. And it can have devastating effects. And I think we have to recognize that and we have to speak to that. We have to warn people and know how it can devastate people's lives. But it's almost like acting like it's normal. Here's an ad. Here's a coupon. Here's $20 off. Do we see it? Do we see how things that are evil are out there? I saw a post this week on Facebook. I don't know if it's been going around about some things that have been taught right here at Kittatinny. Eighth graders learning about sexuality and what they're being taught about gender. I mean, these things should concern us so that we start to do something about it. At least start to pray and figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do about these things? I mean, it can be other issues. But if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to distinguish good from evil. You won't. Because you're just going to be going with what your feelings tell you. And we have to be really careful about that. Notice that scripture passage. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. It says instead we are to speak the truth in love. And that's what we're called to do. That's what's loving. It's telling people the truth. Not just allowing them to do whatever they want to do because it feels good. Telling them the truth about what God's word says. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and obstruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, there's some debate over what's meant by some of these things. And, I mean, if you read different commentators, you see different things about what it means to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Some people might think that that means basic theological truths that the Christian faith was talked about in the epistles. Some people think it's Old Testament prophecies, which were fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Other people think it's about Old Covenant teachings about Christ. But I want to focus on something here. The phrase, let us go on to maturity. Because that word maturity is a word that means, really, it's related to a group of words. And it means this idea of being a fully developed disciple of Christ. Moving towards maturity. If you see our pens, they say, pursuing life in Christ. And the author of Hebrews is addressing some important areas. And he's talking about, we want to move towards maturity. Let's move towards maturity, church. And what can help us do that? And I just have three things. First is having a proper foundation. Notice what he says. Not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works. See, these Jewish Christians were used to trusting a Levitical sacrificial system before their salvation in Christ. Remember what Jesus said right before he died on the cross? It is finished. And so that's why the priesthood is such an important piece to talk about. Because it's not that we have to crucify Jesus over and over and over again like they do in the Catholic Mass. But he did it once and for all. It is finished. And it must be repentance or must be joined with faith. This area of repentance. Repentance is more than just a change of one's mind, this is a definition, but also includes a complete change of heart, attitude, interest, and direction. There's a passage in Scripture that says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is different than being remorseful. Judas was remorseful. He was sorry that he got caught. Repentance is a true sorrow for our sin. And a recognition that we're broken and need Christ. Not only do we need a proper foundation, salvation, by grace through Christ, we need the source, the correct source of truth, which is God's word. A.W. Tozier said, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men into an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they might enter into him and that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their heart. So really, it's so important that, and the author is going to list a few different things, washings and laying on of hands. It's important that we have a biblical basis of all these things. Washings, we would equate that today to baptism and views of baptism. The Bible talks about water baptism, which where a believer professes faith in Christ and follows the Lord in obedience towards baptism. But he also talks about, the Bible talks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we're given the Holy Spirit when we become a believer in Christ, indwelling Holy Spirit. But also it talks about being baptized in the body of Christ. When you become a believer, you become part of the body of Christ. You're baptized into that body, that family. So we need to know what the Bible says on those things. So we need to have the right source of truth. But also look at this, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. What does the Bible say about things like hell? What does the Bible say about end times? You know, Jesus teaches more about hell than any other person in the Bible. We have to recognize that Jesus is coming again and we will all face judgment. But because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we can have peace with God. Warren Wiersbe said, "The ABCs of the Christian life are important, but they must be a launching pad and not a parking lot." In other words, you don't stay there in the parking lot. They're a launching pad for something greater. And so if you are a believer in Christ, praise God. But that's just the beginning, that you can look and crave God's word. Many of you know C.S. Lewis. He said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." And we're to train ourselves for godliness. And that involves having the right mindset. Do you have a mindset that you want to be a man of God or a woman of God? It starts with transforming habits, getting up a little earlier, 20, 30 minutes, reading some scripture, Psalms, Proverbs, even the book of Hebrews that we've been reading, the Gospels, and making it really your mindset to align your heart with God's will, to be transformed by his word. And God reveals his will in his word. And that changes the way we pray. You read God's word and then you can ask questions like, what can you praise God for? What sins in your life does this passage reveal? What does it teach us to ask God for? And then you begin to pray for others to grow, to not be content to just go through life like a routine, but to know that you can have a relationship with Christ. And then you begin to value being together with believers. And as you make it your ambition or your mindset to align your heart with God's will, you begin to store up a surplus of spiritual help that you can help people that are in need in your life. And you also seek out and study godly men and women who have followed the Lord in obedience, like Corrie ten Boom that we talked about, and also St. Patrick. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Patrick was born in Scotland. He grew up in a Christian home. His father was a deacon in the church, and his mother taught Patrick the truths of God's word. At age 16, he was captured by barbarians and taken to Ireland, where he suffered. He was a shepherd and a farm laborer. He suffered nakedness, loneliness, and sorrow. But it was among that tragedy in his life that he remembered the word of God that his mother taught. taught him. He regretted his past life of selfish pleasure, and he turned to Christ as his Savior. And this he wrote in his own words, "I was 16 years old and knew not the true God and was carried away captive. But in that strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes. And although late, I called my sins to mind and was converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who regarded my lowly estate, had pity on my youth and ignorance, and consoled me as a father consoles his children. Every day I used to look after sheep, and I used to pray often during the day. The love of God and holy fear of him increased more and more in me. My faith began to grow, and my spirit was ardently stirred. Often I would pray as many times as 100 times in a single day, and nearly as many as night. Even when I was staying out in the woods or on the mountain, I would rise before dawn for prayer. In snow and frost and rain, I felt no ill effect, and there was no slackness in me. I now realize it was because the Spirit was maturing and preparing me for a work yet to come." Notice that maturity and that process. 6 years passed, and Patrick either had a dream or a vision in which he was shown a way to escape. And he made a break from his captors and traveled back over 200 miles to the shoreline. And the first thing he did when he came back to Ireland or to Scotland is he entered the ministry. He wanted to know how to study the Word of God. And amazingly, Patrick came to love the very people that mocked him, abused him, and taunted him. He yearned for them to know the peace that he had found in the gospel. So he returned to Ireland with a mission. He faced danger, but eventually the king converted and was baptized by Patrick, and many churches were formed and started because of Patrick's ministry. St. Patrick was never canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, listen to what he wrote in his own words. "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers." See, he knew that the key to his growth and maturity was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'll close this morning by reading St. Patrick's breastplate, which has been traditionally attributed to him. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can grow in Christ. We can come to know Jesus more and more each day. We can spend time in his word. And Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, you can be seen. People can see Christ in us as Patrick desired, that he wanted people to know Christ, to know that he saved him from his sins and that he can have eternal life by following and trusting, putting your faith in Christ. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in Jesus, Lord, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, Lord, that you'd be working in their heart, Lord, that they would pursue the truth about Christ and that they would find new life, be made a new creation in Christ. For those that know Christ, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to pursue life in him, each and every day. In Christ's name we pray.